good to see all of you this morning. Glad you're here, especially if you are our guest. We are glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here. And if you haven't already done so, would you grab one of those cards from the pew back in front of you and fill it out with your information? We have a, if you're a first-time guest, we have a gift bag for you we want you to take home. Just turn the card in at the Connection Center in the glass door foyer, and we'll be sure to send you home with something to remember the visit. There's a potluck today after service, and hopefully you can stick around for that as well. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to head home. I've got a couple sick babies at home, Ezekiel and Deacon. They're both not feeling well, so that's where Mama is. And but yeah, potluck today, so I know we've got a lot of good cooks. I always look forward to the potluck, and I hate to miss it, but duty calls as father and husband. So we also have an area-wide singing coming up this Tuesday in Waterford. If you're in the area, if you can make it, 7 o'clock at the Waterford congregation. That's always a good time as well, the area-wide singing. Grab your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation. Turn to the back of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, I want us to begin in verse 10. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they were tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Father, these are sobering words. And yet, we know that because they are in your word, they are true words. And I pray as we take a long look at this serious subject, I pray that you would put within our hearts eternity and also stimulate a desire for you for all of eternity. This is our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Some things end. Just 4 short months ago, 2017 came to an end. Right now, the NBA and the NHL, they are at the end of their seasons. They're in postseason gameplay. I had to watch the San Jose Sharks and the Vegas Golden Knights last night. It was a good game. Season's coming to an end. Ah, you go on vacation. You don't look forward to when that ends, because that means you got to go back to work, right? This sermon is going to end. Just a few short minutes from now, it'll be over. Yeah, some things end. But also some things begin. 2018 began right as 2017 ended. The NFL draft was this past weekend. That ended. And yet football season is just around the corner, and that'll start. Movies. We got to go see the new Avengers movie on Friday as a family. That had a beginning. We hated to see it end. And of course, the sermon is just now starting. It's beginning. Yeah, things end and things begin. But some things are eternal. And we, frail creatures of dust, finite beings, we have a beginning and we have an ending. But God has put within us eternity. He's put it in our hearts. And so as creatures who anticipate the eternal, it behooves us, it benefits us to prepare for eternity. And that's kind of why we're studying the afterlife. We started this series last week, cleared the field, as it were, took care of some things that are out in the world, some things about, you know, and heavenly travel logs and heavenly visions, and in some cases, hellish visions as well. And what we saw last week was, we don't want to get caught up in the hype of culture and base our hope on hallucinations. We want to base our hope on God's Word, and only on God's Word. And so we are going back, and we're looking into the Word of God, because the Bible has a lot to say about eternal things, and as much to teach us concerning eternal destinies. You know, when it comes to eternal, and we really need to work on the definition, perhaps, of what it means for something to be eternal. What does it mean for something to be eternal? And it boils down to a couple of questions that I want to discuss briefly. The first is, we typically ask the question about how long is it, right? How long is eternity? This is the quantitative question. It's the duration aspect of eternity and eternal things. How long is it? And that's because, you understand, we're linear creatures. We're time-bound creatures. And we think in terms of time measurements and lengths of time and things like that. And so what has happened is, when it comes to eternal things and eternity itself, we try to craft illustrations that maybe help us put into context the idea of eternity and eternal things. What I've heard before is about, imagine if you had a 10-foot by 10-foot by 10-foot cube of granite rock. And every million years, a dove would fly by and just slightly graze its wings across the top of that cube of granite. Well, in the time it took for that dove to just wither that rock all the way down to just dust, well, that's just the beginning of eternity. Right? Maybe you've seen the illustration that Francis Chan did a number of years ago. He had a bunch of rope on stage, and it went all the way outside and across the street, and then he had one end, and he had red tape like on an inch of it at the end. Have you seen this? And he said, "That's your life, and the rest of the rope is eternity." Right? And so, illustrations can be helpful, but they also fail, because when it comes to the quantitative question, when it comes to how long is it going to last, eternity and eternal things are unending in their duration. They never come to an end. They never cease. The very nature of the quality of eternal things presupposes endlessness. When it comes to something being eternal, when it comes to how long is it, it's really timeless. It's not bound by time. And part of the reason that it's timeless is because of the second question, which is the qualitative question, and that boils down to, what's it like? What is eternity like? What does it mean for something to be eternal outside of the fact that it's unending? And the reason it's unending is because of what it's like. It is spiritual in nature. That's the nature of the thing. The bottom line is, it's of an altogether different nature than anything we've known in this physical universe. That's part of the reason why it's timeless, is because eternal things, when it comes to their quality, they are spiritual. But just because they're spiritual, make no mistake about it, it doesn't mean that they're not real. And in fact, someone has, when talking about eternal things, has talked about them as unending, real spiritual realities. And the spiritual realm, we've talked about this, is just as real as any one of us sitting here. And so when it comes to a definition, for one, it is timeless, and that's because it is spiritual. This thing called eternal. Now, our concept of eternal things is tied up in our theology. In other words, it's tied directly to what we believe about God. You see, God is, he's called the eternal God in Scripture. Yeah, let me show this to you right here. In fact, we need to back up to verse 25 to get a bit of the context here in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 25 begins, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith." You see that description of God there, yes? He is the eternal God. So what does that mean? Okay, let's work with our definition here about a spiritual timeless reality. That means that God himself, when it comes to the quantity of his years, Scripture talks about him as the Ancient of Days, talks about him as being from everlasting to everlasting. This is in the Psalms, okay? Psalm 90, verse 2, Psalm 41, and verse 13. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He's actually called in the Old Testament, Genesis 21, 33. Abraham calls upon Yahweh, the everlasting God. Forever. He is forever. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the everlasting God. And so when it pertains to the quantity of his years, what years? He's beyond that. He's outside of time. He is timeless. Doesn't mean he doesn't get involved in time, involved in his creation. He does. But he is everlasting. And also when it comes to the quality of what he's like, he's a spiritual being. Jesus tells us this in John chapter 4 and verse 24, that God is spirit. And that's tied directly to your Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 15. God tells the people, look, you saw no form when you came to Mount Horeb. And that's because he's a spiritual being. So yes, he's forever and he's spiritual. He's this timeless spiritual being. He belongs to the unseen spiritual realm. And so that's what we believe about the eternality of God, that he is eternal. Now, don't miss this. Okay, now that we've kind of built a bit of foundation here, let's go a bit further and talk about how our understanding of eternal life and eternal punishment are directly related to the eternal God. In other words, what can be said about one or the other must refer right back to God. And if we say something about eternal life or eternal punishment, we must say it about the eternal God as well. That's critical because there are some schools of thought which want to take the everlasting nature of, say, punishment and do away with that. But if you do away with that, that impacts eternal life as well as the eternal God. What's true about one, I believe, is true about the others as well. So when it comes to eternal life, this is a favorite expression of Scripture when it comes to the eternal destiny of those who belong to God. They experience eternal life. 42 times the Bible talks about eternal life. It says a couple things about eternal life if it's mentioned that much. One, it's important. And in the second place, God wants us to experience that eternal life with him. He talks about it so much, and he says, this is what I want for you. And he even goes so far as to tell us, this is how you can live this eternal life with me. How you can experience it with me. Now, as far as the eternal life aspect of this and even the promise of reward in the afterlife, we're going to deal with that in a couple of weeks. We're going to start to break that down and unpack it and talk about what's heaven like and who goes there and those sorts of questions that pertain to the afterlife with eternal life. Will we recognize one another? That's another big question. We'll talk about that again in a few weeks. We've got to start with the bad news, I believe, because in order for there to be good news, there's got to be bad news. And the bad news is that while there is eternal life, if you don't have that eternal life, all that remains is eternal punishment. And eternal punishment, this is what I call the dark side of eternity. And like it or not, it is in the Bible. It is a Bible doctrine, and it is real. And the tragic truth is that far too many people will experience this in the afterlife. You connect this with the eternal fire in Scripture motif, and we'll talk about that because Jesus talks about it. It's a thing that no one wants. And especially God. He doesn't want this for anybody. God is not willing that any should perish. That's not what He wants. And yet, that's what many people will get as a result of what we read just a few minutes ago, according to what they have done in the body. God is perfect in righteousness. People wonder, how can a loving God send people to eternity away from Him and to eternal punishment? God is righteous. He is perfect. He is just. His eyes are too pure and too holy to look upon evil and sin. There's not going to be any of that in His heaven. And even we understand this to a degree because, as I've mentioned before, there is built within us a need for justice. That's why guys like Vince Gilligan make shows like Breaking Bad. He talked about that in his interview with the magazine, Time Magazine. So, yeah, God must and He will punish sin. And so that's where we start with the eternal punishment this morning. Be honest, it's not a fun topic to talk about. Wish I could talk about something else. But I would be remiss in my duty as your preacher and your minister if I didn't declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Like a doctor who comes in when you have a diagnosis for some serious illness and never tells you about it, right? No, that won't do. And if you think this, we get through all this, and if you think this was a hellfire and brimstone sermon, I want you to remember this. God had one unique son, Jesus. He was a preacher. And He talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. And that's where we should probably begin, is with Jesus. Jesus does talk about hell. He talks about eternal punishment. And His description of it is awful. It's terrible. Who would know better, though, of what it was like and what will be the fate of those who do not obey Him and trust Him and bow their knee to King Jesus than the King Himself? He uses a number of figures, metaphors, and really it's the best we can do because and this is a disclaimer about all these eternal things, is the reality is going to be even greater than how it is described in language. For example, Jesus, He talks about utter outer darkness. Other writers pick up on that, but He talks about utter outer darkness, that being away from God for all eternity is like being in utter outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But also, and this is why it's a metaphor, He also talks about how there's eternal fire connected to it. Critics say, well, how can there be darkness with fire? I get it, but at the same time, couldn't God create fire that never gives off light? But that's taking it literal. It's a figure, this eternal fire. And so eternity away from God, if it's like being in darkness and it's just awful, utter, outer darkness, being away from God is also like burning. Let me show you this. This is Matthew chapter 18, one instance of it at least. Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. And in this text, Jesus shows us just how serious a thing sin is. I think too many people take sin as a light thing, a small thing. It's just a mistake. Rob Bell does this in his book, Love Wins, which I talked about last week. He has a very low view of sin, that sin is just, it's just mistakes we make here on earth. Why would God punish us for eternity for mistakes that we make down here on earth? The answer is that sin is ultimately a spiritual thing. It's not just a mistake you make here on earth. Sin is an offense that you commit against an eternal God. That's why sin is so serious. Sin is a little mistake here on earth. No, Jesus died for sin, to take care of our sin. That shows you how serious sin is and how serious God is about sin. No, sin is very, and Jesus takes sin very serious here in Matthew chapter 18. Let's start in verse 7. Matthew 18, verse 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your right, and if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Here is one instance of the 11 times Jesus talks about hell. The hell of fire. That's a single word in the original language that is used again and again by Jesus. Only one other time it's used, and it's used by his half-brother James in the book of James, chapter 3. Jesus, again, he talks about hell more than any other person in the Bible. He was the original hellfire preacher, if you will, right? But Jesus shows us how serious you need to do whatever you need to do in order to get sin out of your life, to be rid of sin. Because God is a God who punishes sin. And one of the phrases he uses here is eternal fire. It's connected with the hell of fire, or hellfire as one translation puts it. That's the final fate. The word that's used here, it's pronounced Gehenna. But it's related to this idea. It's in the Old Testament. It's literally the Valley of Hinnom, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. And in the Old Testament, it's mentioned a few times in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, verses 31 and 32, chapter 32 and verse 35, the Valley of Hinnom. It was this place where the people of Israel would bring their children for sacrifice to idols, false gods. Over time, that valley, once Israel had been cured, as it were, of their idolatry through exile for 70 years in Babylon, eventually that valley became kind of a refuse pile. It's where they took the garbage. It was southwest of Jerusalem, and so they would take their garbage out there, and also from time to time it would be on fire. They'd light it on fire to burn their garbage. And it was this place that Jesus latches onto, or at least the early Jewish mind latched onto, and I think Jesus just baptizes it, as it were, and discusses it even further. This is the place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. It's Jesus' words for it in Mark chapter 9 as well. This is this burning valley of garbage. That's what's hell like. It's kind of like that. This burning, stinking valley of garbage. One writer, in discussing Jesus' constant reference to hell, he puts it this way. He says, "It should constrain us to humility and to silence on this subject, that the most solemn and explicit declarations of the everlasting misery of the wicked recorded in the Scriptures fell from the lips of him who, though equal with God, was found in fashion as a man and humbled himself unto death, even death of the cross, for us men and for our salvation." What's he saying? Man, we need to humble ourselves in reverential awe and respect that the man who came and died for our salvation talked about this subject more than anybody else. Wow. What's he doing? He's warning us. He's the great physician giving us the diagnosis.
But then he himself turns around and says, and I'm the cure for this disease.
So Jesus, he talks about eternal punishment. And then Paul, the apostle, he talks about eternal punishment as well. And this is 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, where he says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Here, there's no mention of the burning, stinking valley of garbage. Kind of interesting. But there is this eternal destruction. And while some have caught on to that and said, see, that's annihilation. That's where you're just obliterated and you go away forever. That's actually the minority position. There's only a few who grab hold of that. In fact, most commentators, most scholars say this is not annihilation. And that's because you have that little word there, eternal, which serves to negate that idea of annihilation when it comes to destruction. Destruction here is the unending destruction of all gladness, all hope, all that makes life worth living. It is the exclusion from the face of the Lord. It has to do with ruination. It has to do with spiritual decay or deterioration, just a state of utter ruin that never stops, that never ends. It's terrifying. This is Paul and his description of eternal punishment. And then the Apostle Peter, he also mentions it. He uses a different word here, doesn't use burning, stinking valley of garbage, but for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until eternal judgment. His point is, God is able to rescue you, the godly, from your trials, he goes on to say. But it's that word here, hell, at least has been translated hell. The idea here, the word was Tartarus, but what it meant was, they had this idea of this subterranean prison. This is a dark, gloomy prison. And it's this idea that I believe Peter latches on to, and he's writing to a Gentile audience. That's who 1 and 2 Peter is written to. Jesus, speaking to a Jewish audience, grabs hold of a contemporary idea, burning, stinking valley just south, southwest of Jerusalem. Here's Peter writing to a Gentile audience up in Asia Minor, and he talks about the underground prison of darkness that, although it started off as a place for angels, or in the Greek mind, titans, that was their pagan gods and stuff like that. Peter, again, he kind of baptized it and says, yeah, this is a place that the wicked go to. All the wicked end up in this place. And so that got me thinking, if Jesus, let me put it on the board here so you can see this. If Jesus, talking to an audience of Jews, Jewish audience, he talks about Gehenna, right, the burning, stinking valley of garbage. And if Peter, talking predominantly to an audience of Greeks, uses the idea of Tartarus, that underground prison of gloom and dark chains and all that, well, what about us? What would Jesus or Peter or the New Testament, how would they describe the final destiny of those who don't know God or don't obey the gospel? What contemporary figure? We were living in Arizona when I was writing my thesis, my master thesis, and my subject was about hell. And as we were living there, Joe Arpaio was sheriff of Maricopa County. If you don't know about Sheriff Joe, Sheriff Joe was not lenient on criminals. He was tough on crime, and there was an overcrowding issue in the prisons, and so Sheriff Arpaio's his decision in order to alleviate all the overcrowding was he put together Tent City out in the desert. It was Arizona, right? He set up some tents, surrounded it with chain link fence, and if you were in prison and you were doing time, chances are you would end up there at Tent City out here in the desert. And as I was thinking about Tent City, maybe that's something that would communicate to the American mind
the awful reality, awful spiritual reality of hell. What is it like? Well, it's kind of like a burning, stinking prison out in the desert where the work does not stop and the sun never sets. That's kind of what it's like when Jesus comes on the scene talking about the burning, stinking valley of garbage, or Peter with the prison of darkness underground. And these concepts, they were used to communicate in figure what it was like. Did they capture it exactly, literally? I'm not so sure about that. I think it's intended to say, this is the worst figure I could come up with. This burning, stinking prison out in the desert where the sun never sets and the work doesn't stop. But as awful as that is, there's something even worse. That language fails to communicate adequately. And this is the best that we could communicate about an infinite reality to our finite minds. And the reality is going to be even worse. Now, make no mistake, and we'll get to this in a couple of weeks, but as awful and as terrible as hell is, the opposite is even greater and even more blessed than we can imagine. And when we start looking at that, keep that in mind as well, that the figure, the metaphor, it's the best we can do to come up with communicating to our finite minds this infinite reality that awaits God's people. But I digress. There's one more. Come back to that. It's what we read earlier from John at the back of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20. The figure that the Apostle John uses here about the devil and his angels, they're sent to the lake of fire and sulfur, tormented day and night forever and ever. It's pain. It's anguish. That's the awful suffering of hell. Maybe some might call it the hell of hell, is that burning. But then notice he goes on, verses 13 and 14 and 15, and he talks about it's a second death. What would be the first death? That's when you physically die. The second death would be if your name is not found in the book of life. And the punishment, which was originally created for the devil and his angels. That's what Jesus tells us in the Gospels. It wasn't intended for us. And yet, if your name isn't written there, that will be your final destiny as well, is eternity away from God in the lake of fire. And it goes on forever and ever and ever. It never stops. Listen, things end, things begin, but some things, some very important things, are eternal. God is eternal. He is timeless. He is spiritual. And so also are eternal life and eternal punishment, timeless and spiritual. When this life is over, those are the only two destinies. And we need to be prepared for that. I want you to think about it for just a minute. Our lives here, they have a beginning and an end. We all have a birth date. We will all have a death date, unless Jesus comes back, and we've talked about that before. But when you die, you typically buried, go to a cemetery, and you have a tombstone that marks the place where your body is. Tombstones are interesting. They can have all kinds of stuff on them. Sometimes they'll have a picture of the deceased loved one, maybe an inspirational quote. Buddy and I saw one a couple weeks ago that had the Anheuser-Busch logo on it. I don't know what that says about the person, but anyway. But they'll also have on there the birth date and the death date. And typically those are separated by a dash. Your life began. Your life ended. Birth date and death date with the dash in the middle. Eternity is tied up in your dash.
When you meet God, God is going to want to talk about your dash. He's going to want to talk about your life. Did you serve the eternal purposes of God in your life, or did you serve your own earthly, fleshly purposes? Think on these things, and let's pray. Father, we stand in reverential awe and respect of you. And Father, as we consider just how terrible and awful eternity away from you is, first of all, I pray that we would humble ourselves and do all that's in our power to be rid of sin and be done with it. But Father, I pray that you would stimulate within us hearts that don't want to see anybody go there. That you would kindle within us a desire, a renewed desire, to tell others about Jesus, who is the only hope that we have of getting off of this planet with life. Even eternal life with you. This is our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.